Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Pastor Daniel Prisbilko.
Now I want to go to the program that I had thought about sharing, and that is about Uluru itself. You know, when we look, you can find this article here in a West Australian newspaper from the 1930s, and it's talking about how the Aboriginal people have a story about Noah and the flood. You know, about that they have a flood story. And there's many different legends, you know, Dreamtime stories, etc., about, you know, the origins of Uluru, how it came to be, etc. But some of them also do include 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that interesting? They talk about 40 days and 40 nights. And so clearly there's biblical origins there. In my background, studying engineering, I remember learning about all sorts of, you know, millions and millions of years, etc. And I remember this was in my second year of university. I thought, how in the world am I ever going to pass this subject? You know, if they're going to ask me, you know, how many millions of years ago was this? I'm like, well, I'm not sure that I can do that. Anyway, I applied myself to when I was studying engineering geology. And I did quite well in that subject. So it was actually quite interesting. But as I was listening to these things, I would reframe it, and it made actually a lot more sense to talk about it from a flood perspective rather than, you know, being hundreds of millions of years old. So wherever you go in the world, you'll see things like this, rocks like this. You go down the beach here, you'll see sedimentary rocks, right, Andrew? And so sedimentary rocks are things that are laid down over time in sediments, okay? And generally these sediments come through flows that come, right? Flow of river or some flood that comes through or whatever. And so this is not here in Australia, but I just thought I'd get a couple of pictures here of how you can clearly see these delineations. Well, you can see these in the outback as well. You can see this is not Uluru. On the left-hand side, it was just one of the gorges that we went to. And you can see clearly how there's these lines at an angle, right? The sediments are in these lines. The one on the left-hand side is more closer to horizontal, isn't it? You can see those lines going through there like that. But when you go to Uluru, you can also see lines. A bit dark there above my head. It was cold that morning, so I had my beanie on. We got up there for the sunrise to see Uluru. But you can see there some lines behind me. But from the air, some of the guys on our team decided on the last day they'd do a helicopter ride. So they took this nice picture for us. But you can clearly see the lines of the sediments there in Uluru. Now, they're about 70 degrees there in Uluru. And how does that come about? How does it come about that they're like at 70 degrees? If they were carried by water, why aren't they horizontal? Well, that's something that we're going to look at here today. I want to ask you about the power of water. I've got here two pictures. One on the left, I've got a dam that's holding back a lot of water, right? And on the right is a, what do they call it? A burette. Burette, yeah, from chemistry. You remember those days? And Nina, you probably sell those things, don't you? imagine that burette is as tall as the dam is tall. Can you imagine that for me? Imagine just... So let me ask you, at the bottom of that dam where it's holding back the water, where is the pressure most? Is the pressure going to be more at the bottom of the dam that's holding back kilometres of water? Or is the pressure going to be more in the burette at the bottom that's only 10 millimetres wide. Got 10 millimetres of water all the way down, as much as the dam. Which one's going to have more pressure? Which one? The burette? Which one? The burette has more pressure than the dam? Why does the dam make such a big, thick concrete? Huh? Anyway, the pressure's the same. It's exactly the same. It's measured in head of water, in meters of water. So it doesn't matter how much water you have. If you have as tall as this church, 15 meters of water. If you've got a dam that's holding back 100 kilometers of water, or if you've got 10 millimeters all the way down, but it's still 15 meters high, same pressure. Okay, that's water, water pressure. And obviously, the deeper you go, the higher the pressure goes. You remember that submarine that was trying to get to the Titanic recently? They reckon when it went so deep, it was just like a thin little aluminium Coke can. Just got squashed all of a sudden, right? Now, the power of water. Some of you have probably experienced the power of water. I imagine Will probably has, because he dives, he's in the Navy, etc. He knows water can be very dangerous. My first experience with the danger of water was when I was about 14, 15. I think I've shared this story before, when I went surfing. You know, I won't tell the whole story, but I ended up getting smashed up on the rocks. And I thought, wow, you know, I've got a new respect for water. Water is very powerful. Now, that's just a 6-foot wave. What about something like the flood that's talked about in the Bible? It's not just like a 6-meter wave. This is massive amounts of water. Let's open up to Genesis and have a look what Genesis tells us about water. So Genesis chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 and 2 here. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." It appears to me that the earth is completely covered in water at this time. Now, again, I want you to use your imagination here. Imagine if you got the world's biggest bulldozer and bulldozed all of the land of the world into the oceans of the world. Can you imagine that for me? Bulldoze all of the land, and all of that land, all that dirt, went to the bottoms of the ocean, the deepest parts of the ocean. How much water would be above our heads if the whole world is surrounded by water? How much water would be above our heads? 3 kilometres. 3 kilometres of water. That's a lot of water. Let's keep going. Genesis 1, verses 6 and 7. "Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." What's this talking about? I personally believe that before the flood, our environment was different. I mean, today we have clouds in the sky, but I think before the flood, there must have been something much more up there, like some sort of body of water above us that kept the whole earth in a nice environment. I guess we can't imagine it because we've never seen it. But I don't think God would have created such extreme weathers like we have on the earth today. Icy poles on the ends, boiling hot in some places. It would have been a nice environment around the whole world. And so God creates such an environment by creating waters above the firmament, you know, on like an outer layer, and waters below. Let's keep going. Verses 9 and 10 here now. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. How would this have happened? Well, it may have happened that some water went down below, and today we do have groundwater, don't we? So many towns in dry places where they have no rivers or dams or whatever, what do? They suck up water from the ground, don't they? But there would have also been an upheaval of the earth to bring the earth out of the water, right? I was surprised to see that when we went out there to the red center there, you know, I've even got a 3D map at home of Australia, and it shows how the center of Australia, there where Alice Springs is, that's actually quite high up. It's like 400 or 500 meters above sea level. So there was like an elevation here going on. And so God creates the seas, and he creates dry land here at this point. Now, today we have 29% of the earth is land. That leaves 71% of the earth, this is the surface area, is water. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we're about 70% water too, isn't it? But what was it like before the flood? I don't know. Was it 29-71? Was it different? I don't know. Je ne sais pas, for those who speak French, right? We don't know whether it was 29-71 or was it 30-70, was it 35-65? We don't know what it was like before the flood. Okay, let's now go to chapter 2. So in chapter 2, verse 6, we read about this mist. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Well, that's interesting. No need for sprinklers. No need for irrigation systems. God had created a natural irrigation system that every morning this mist would just come up and water everything. Then there was an abundant water that nothing would die of a lack of water. That's so awesome, isn't it? God created it that way in the very beginning. But then, as we know, as we read on through the Bible, sin comes in, destroys that perfect environment, and the earth becomes so corrupt and wicked that God decides to destroy everything. And so then we have the flood announced, God's judgment in chapter 6, and the flood then comes in Genesis chapter 7. So we read in Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, we read, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So imagine this. You know, you've got not only a deluge of rain coming from the water that was above the firmament. You remember that? There was water above the firmament. The deluge of rain. But there's also the fountains of the deep are being broken up and, you know, just shooting up into the air and filling up the earth with water. Some of you may have seen, you know, some of those old movies where in Texas or somewhere they're drilling in the ground for oil, right? And, you know, drilling and drilling and drilling and nothing and nothing, and then suddenly all this black stuff comes up. Or you may have been to New Zealand or Yellowstone National Park or somewhere in America where you've seen the geysers go up, you know, just shooting up water and steam. Well, imagine that, but on a global scale. That's what the flood was like. All the fountains of the deep, it says, were broken up, and everything is just like chaos. And so that's what was happening at the flood. And you can imagine that at that time, as that is going on, what's happening to the earth? Well, it's being lifted up. It's being smashed open. All the sediments are going. The water is just a mess. It's not clean, pure water, right? It's dirty water. It's got all these sediments and stuff in it. And so this is what, for, you know, months on end, this water is just swirling around the earth, okay? And laying down these, what? Different sediments. You get the picture? Laying down different sediments. And then we read verses 19 and 24, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So notice it doesn't say the mountains. It doesn't say the mountains were covered. It says the hills were covered. In my understanding, God created a perfect environment. I don't think God created cliffs where people could be walking along and fall down and have an accident. Does that make sense? Today, sometimes you'll even find that a kangaroo has inadvertently jumped off the edge of a cliff. And they'll find a kangaroo dead at the bottom of the cliff, right? Hopping along in the middle of the night. Whoa! God didn't intend for that to happen. And the fact that we've got all these jagged cliffs and things around, that's since the flood. When God created the earth initially, it was a perfect, beautiful, natural environment with hills, it says, not mountains. Now, if we jump to chapter 8, it says there, and it came to pass in verse 13, the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. So the waters receded. Okay? And we have the earth, ultimately, that we have today. Now, when I go to a place like Uluru, I see evidence of the flood. What does it say there? Fountains of the deep were broken up. That water pressure coming up from the bottom. When I see things like this, I see that this is not just a rock. You know how before going there, before doing some investigation, I always thought, people had told me, 2/3 of the rock are in the ground. Have you heard that? Anyone heard that? You can see 1/3 of the rock and 2/3 is in the ground, right? But it's actually a whole plain for a number of kilometres that's tilted on its side. Most of it is under the ground, obviously, but some of it stayed on top. And you can imagine that during the flood, all of these sediments are laid down. They're not yet solidified rock. They're just sediments, right? Then suddenly they're tilted, the whole thing tilts on its side, and as the water is receding, it's washing away all the sediments, washing away, and then ultimately didn't wash everything away. What it didn't wash away has become Uluru. Hard for you to picture? Just think of building a sandcastle or something at the beach, something small. If water comes in, what does the water do? It destroys it, but generally there's a little bit still left behind, isn't there? True? A bit left behind? Imagine the flood on a massive scale and torrents of water, hundreds of meters high, rushing past and washing away things, and then ultimately as it recedes, it's able to leave this behind. That's my understanding. This is my theory. Well, not really my theory. Other people agree with me. It's not just me. But look, one of the evidences, because, you know, people say that it took 350 million years for Uluru to form. 350 million years. And that over time, it's like, 1 degree in 1 million years, another 5 million years later, another degree, you've got two degrees. You know, eventually, once you've gone past 350 million years, it's at 70 degrees. That's what people say. It's like a slow sort of process or whatever. But when you look at the actual grains in the sediments, you'll find that there are small grains and big grains all mixed together. Normally, when things are flowing slowly, you'll find that the heavy grains drop out first, and then the small grains continue on and then drop out later, and you have different sediments. This is all mixed up together. It's all just mumbo jumbo. So the settling was rapid. It wasn't slow, like the evolutionists would like us to believe. The other thing is that the grains are not rounded. If grains or stones and things are rolling along in a river for a long time, what happens? They get rounded. These grains and everything is angular. So it's a rapid process that's happening. And, you know, when we look at this area of Uluru, Australia even, many scientists believe that Australia is a continent that is still drying out. Did you catch that? Australia is a continent that is still drying out. How long has it been since the flood? It's not that long, really. Well, I mean, in terms of eternity, what's a few thousand years, right? It's definitely not millions of years. So there's a lot of evidence there that shows that the materials were put down very quickly and not some of this, you know, slow formation. And so it actually, Uluru puzzles a lot of geologists because they don't come from a mindset of the biblical flood. Another thing that you'll find there, and one of the reasons why Uluru shines different ways at different times of the day, as the sun's going down, there's a different colour. In the morning, there's a different colour. It's because there's these little feldspar things in it. Now, this is under the microscope here, but feldspar is just like, you know, minerals that, that given time, these minerals, if they're exposed to sun and water, they turn to clay. But the feldspar is still there on the surface of Uluru. And there's no great deposits of clay at the bottom of Uluru. So what does that tell you? If it was 350 million years ago, Uluru would not even be there. Why? Because all the clay would have, all the feldspar would have turned to clay. Everything that's binding everything together would have come off, and the whole thing would have just fallen apart. Does that make sense? So it's something that happened not that long ago. Now, as I was there, and I haven't read anything, all these other things I've read things on, okay? I'm not the expert. I'm just sharing things that other experts in this field have come up with. But when I was there, those of you who have been there, I didn't know that what used to be called the Olgas was so close to Uluru. I didn't know that it was like, what, half an hour drive away. They call it Katachuta now, so it's not called the Olgas anymore. But looking on the left-hand side there of the Olgas, you can see how there's like a gradual kind of incline coming up to the Olgas. Can you see that? Okay. On the other side, it's like a sheer drop-off. That's the one just below it. So you can imagine as the water is receding at the end of the flood, what's happening? Imagine the water is all going one way at one point in time. I mean, the water is probably going in all different directions at different times, but as it's receding, eventually it'll all be going in one direction. Does that make sense? And so it's like, you know, what's left of the Olgas is like a dam, if you like. And so the water speed at the bottom of the dam is going to be slow. At the top, it's going to be fast, and around the sides, right? And so all of these sediments are dropping out on that top left-hand side, dropping out, so you get this gradual incline. On the other side, it's like a steep sort of like, you know, the water just washed everything away. Does that make sense? And then you've got this V structure there. Again, I want you to imagine, you know, you've built some sort of little dam at the beach or something, and then suddenly there's a little breach of water just in one little spot. There's a little breach, a little trickle. That trickle becomes a bigger flow, a bigger flow, a bigger flow, and eventually you get a notch. Does that make sense? This is what's happened here. The water has gone through and made this big notch. On the right-hand side, I came across this cave. Now, the cave hasn't been dug out by axes or anything like that. Imagine that this is the downstream side of the direction that the water's flowing. Okay, so imagine here's Uluru, and the Olgas or Tata Chuta is 40 kilometres, half an hour drive away, whatever, 40 kilometres, and the water's all flowing this way. So the water's depositing sediments here, cutting out what's left of the Olgas, but on this side, as it's coming past Ayers Rock, what happens? On the downside of Ayers Rock, on the underside, there's going to be what they call eddy currents. Are you familiar with eddy currents? You know, these swirling things. And so it just makes so much sense to me. This soft material has been just washed out by the water as it's on its way out and left this cave. Does that make sense? You know, you can see that I'm kind of quite passionate about this, right? I mean, I've never been to this place, but when I go there, I'm like, I see God's footprints over this place, biblical footprints all over the place, you know. I believe there was violent upheaval during the time of the flood. I mean, these days you get an underwater earthquake, and what happens if there's a fault line, right, and the fault line moves, sometimes moves a meter or two or three at most, or what, or just a little bit even. What happens? You get a big tidal wave, thousands of kilometres, right? A tsunami. Imagine this happening on a grand scale where things are moving hundreds of metres. The fountains of the deep are opening up all over the world. It's catastrophic, isn't it? And so what we have left behind here, you know, these cliffs next to the sea, or whether you look at Mount Everest or K2 or whichever, you know, all of these things are just brought up, I believe, at the time of the flood. There's no jagged mountains like this, I believe, at the time of creation. God would not have created such a dangerous environment. Having a look at some things that Ellen White has written, and this is in the book Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, she says, the fountains of the deep, the great deep, also were broken up. Jets of water would burst up from the earth with indescribable force, throwing massive rocks hundreds of feet into the air, and then they would bury themselves deep in the earth. Now, the closest probably that we can imagine something like this today is a volcano. One volcano spitting out some rocks and things, you know. But this is happening all over the earth. Massive upheaval, okay? She goes on then to write, trees, buildings, rocks, and earth were hurled in every direction. The terror of man and beast was beyond comprehension, and even Satan himself, who was compelled to be amid the warring elements, feared for his own existence. Can you imagine? What was happening here on the earth that Satan himself feared that he would be killed through the flood? That's how violent the flood was. And then she goes on to finish up, and she says, the whole surface of the earth was changed at the flood. And so today, we have all this evidence of the flood all around us, okay? All around us. And I believe that Uluru was no different. The condition of humanity at the time of the flood was very much like today, only the jungles were different. Yeah, today we have concrete jungles. Back then they had forests and jungles. And I guess a lot of the coal and the oil and things that we find today are because a lot of these things were buried under the ground at the time of the flood. There was so much vegetation that all of that has turned to fossil fuels that we've been using in more recent times. But the condition of humanity, you know, we look at the world today, and Jesus told us here in Matthew 24, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. The condition of humanity at the time of Noah would have been, there was people around that were just going around killing people all over the place. It was a wicked world. Is it any different today? No different, probably on a grander scale, right? Today, we have so many wars going on in the world, and the most recent one, of course, that has been mentioned, Pastor Jim mentioned you earlier, you mentioned it earlier, is Israel and Palestine. But even prior to that, there were 32 countries in the world that are having direct conflict right now. 32. Probably the worst one is Sudan, with the civil war there, with, you know, rival groups from the military fighting each other. There's so many people being killed, but we don't even hear about it, do we? About the war in Sudan. And of course, there's the one Ukraine and Russia. Many other countries are involved somehow in supporting these countries that are at war. And one website that I looked at says that there are only 10 countries in the world, 10 out of more than 200, that are not involved in some sort of war right now. You know, even Australia is giving military help, right? Assistance. So the world is at war. But Jesus said, see to it that you are not alarmed. Then there's the condition of humanity. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most or many will grow cold, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 12. Domestic violence, you know, 1/3 of women in Australia experience physical violence. From the age of 15 up, 1/3. That's huge. The condition of humanity, immorality. You know, we read here in Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, or also he goes on to write, as it was in the days of Lot and Sodom, so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. And in Jude 7, we read, as Sodom and Gomorrah, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. He's talking about our days today, isn't it? We're living in a day today as it was in the days of Noah. And in the times of Noah, God decided enough is enough, and he destroyed it with a flood. But Jesus also went on to say, he says, these things, these are the beginnings of sorrows, right? The end is not yet. But we need to keep this also in tension with what? Watch and be ready. Jesus said, watch and be ready. Ellen White says, the last movements will be rapid. Things that are unexpected. Just recently, I was sent this picture here on my phone, and I thought I'd share it with you today. It's a dispensationalist view of, you know, things that people believe will be happening. And it goes all the way back to creation, and it puts in certain timelines, etc. And it's saying here that as of next year, we'll be living in what they're putting here, this 7 year of tribulation. Now, it may well be that there'll be trouble over in the Middle East or across the world over the next 7 years. I don't know. It may well be. But my response was, because a lot of people believe this, you see, a lot of people believe the dispensationalist model and, you know, in the secret rapture, secret coming of Christ. And I see it as a vehicle to deceive many people. A great deception. And so we need to be aware, because this prophecy, this 70th week of Daniel, we can't just rip out of the prophecy and put in some sort of random place in the future, right? To suit our own thinking. It's one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible, because it talks about the coming of the Messiah. That 70-week prophecy starts right back in 457 BC, and it goes through to the coming of the Messiah, which is 27 AD when Jesus is baptized. That's when he became the Messiah. Right? And then it says in the middle of that last week or that last 7 years, he will be cut off. That's when Jesus was crucified. And then At the end of that time is when the message of Jesus goes to the Gentiles, goes across the world. So it's not some sort of, you know, 7-year period that you just rip up and put 2,000 years later because, well, that's what we think. This is one of the most amazing prophecies about Jesus. And many Christians today have just trashed it by coming up with some invention that really, I think, is an invention of Satan to deceive people with false messiahs, and the ultimate false messiah when Satan himself will impersonate Christ before the actual coming of Christ. So we need to be aware. We need to expect that there'll be many deceptions within the Christian church. Okay? Within the Christian church. And we live in a world that is skeptical. But a lot of these skeptics will get swept up with all of this as well. You know, Peter writes here in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world was then, which then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The flood water came first. That was thousands of years ago. But there is a day coming of fire. That'll be the final cleansing. You know, Matthew 25, in Matthew 25, we read that Jesus says that the fire is prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angels. None of us need to be there. None of the world needs to be there. But clearly some choose to go that way. It's really only meant for the devil and his angels, the fire that is to come. You know, I'm sharing this with you today because as I went out there to Alice Springs, the evidence that I saw of the flood helped me to understand what must have been going on there. Violent, catastrophic events that have left, if you like, God's fingerprint all over our country and all over the world for people to see and believe that the Bible is true. But some people just choose not to. The scoffers, right, as Peter refers to them as. The scoffers choose not to believe. Friends, I do believe that we are living in perilous times, times of the end. And Jesus is at the door. And the important thing for us is to commit fully to Jesus. Watch and be ready. We see the evidence of things that have happened in the past. They're all around us. There's things that are still to happen. There's deceptions that are to happen. But we need to be aware. We need to watch and be ready. We need to know the word. Not get swept up with whatever, you know, we might be seeing on YouTube or some other TikToks. Watch and be ready and know the word. Otherwise, we'll be swept up with the rest of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the responsibility that we have to share truth, to share hope with others. There's so many tragedies in the world right now that we know that you need to come back soon, otherwise people will just self-destruct. And we know that's not going to happen because we know there are people alive when you come back. The Bible tells us so. Lord, we pray that whatever is going on in the world, that our hearts may be at peace. We pray for those that are going through tragedy and wars and difficulties at this time, loss in their families. We pray that you'll encourage them, strengthen them, help them to turn to you at this time because you are our rock. You are our stronghold. Give us courage to continue on and keep us faithful to the end. Help us, Lord, to be a light to others as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was made available by the Woollahra Seventh-day Adventist Church. For more resources like this, visit woollahrachurch.org.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.